Amen. Philippians chapter number 3. I promise you I'll have you out of here by midnight. Praise the Lord. We're just going to read one verse of Scripture. How can we go so long with just one verse, huh? Philippians 3 and 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Amen. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And I just want to preach what I feel the Lord has laid upon my heart this afternoon. And we'll just see where it goes, but I want to talk about the power and the danger of pedagogy. Amen. The power and the danger of pedagogy. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many here know what pedagogy is? Come on. I didn't until this afternoon. Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. Let's pray, and let's pray for those that are sick and that are not here tonight. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and for your faithfulness to us. I pray, God, that you would reach down in this place tonight, that your power and your spirit would move amongst us, and that the unction of the Spirit and the Holy Ghost would be about us here tonight. Let the anointing come and be with us here today to destroy every yoke of bondage that might be in place. We pray for those that are sick in body, pray that you would reach down and that you would touch their bodies and that you would heal them and raise them up in the name of Jesus Christ. We take authority over pain. We take authority over sickness, for by your stripes we are healed. Those that are about and on the road tonight, working, traveling, I pray, God, that you would keep them and that you would help them, Lord. Keep your hand upon them. Protect them, Lord Jesus, during their time away from your place, Lord. Put your hand upon the rest of this service here tonight. Let your perfect and divine will be accomplished, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. Most of us learned the alphabet by repetition, and we learned that we could go just a little bit further after each and every one. You know, it was always A, B, C, D, and finally we learn how to put the E and the F in there, and little ones oftentimes cause us to smile as they jump ahead in A, B, C, D, L, M, N, O, P, 2, Q, R, and Z. But after a while of saying it over and over and over again, they get it, and they can tell us their ABCs. We learned how to count. We learned how to pronounce words the exact same way. We learned the multiplication tables by repeating them over and over again until they become so thoroughly embedded into our minds that they were a part of our mental makeup. And now we can recall them instantly and without effort. And that's what pedagogy is. It is the method and the practice of teaching, especially as an academic subject or theoretical concept, and it's just the teaching of repetition over and over and over and over and over again. And Paul was glad to be able to repeat the great truths of the faith so that they would become second nature to the Philippians, but also unto the Christians, even unto this day. As he stated that to write unto you the same things, to me it is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Amen. Safe. And so I was thinking today as I was praying and thinking about the different series and such that we are in and going over them again and again, and this scripture popped to my mind. And to be perfectly honest with you, I tried to look at other things. I pulled up a different study that I had. Today has just been one of those days. And you've had them, and we've all had them. And today was one of those days for me. Started off bright and early this morning and lasted until late this afternoon, and came into the sanctuary just tired, mentally tired, physically tired. And I just thought, you know, surely there's something that I can just get by with. There's something that I can just go with, and we can just kind of go through the motions and learn of the Lord and move on and back up and hit it again come Sunday. And as I began to pray here in the sanctuary, began to think about all of the things that we have talked about and taught on this year, and the pattern, the purpose, and the power. I thought, you know what? I wonder, you know, we're getting tired of such things, of hearing it over and over again. And the scripture came to my mind, and I thought, well, yeah, you know, I guess it is safe to hear it more than once. But, and I began to think about it, and the Lord just kind of just kept me right there, and just kind of like the storms last night, they just kind of seemed to stop and dump all of that water on us and into my basement, into my store, and everything else. And so, you know, they could have just moved on a little bit, but nevertheless, the Lord just kind of stopped and made me to cause me to stay here for a while and began to think about it. And as I began to think about it, said, you know what? Everything that we do well, we do because of repetition. Amen. An individual doesn't wake up one day and go to the kitchen and decide to throw some ingredients together, and then all of a sudden, kabam, they are a marvelous cook. And but it's because they continue to go back again and again and again and again and again and doing it over and over. And they learn from mistakes. They learn from repetition. They learn how much is too much and what is not enough. And it's the same with all things in life. This past Monday, I had to take the alternator out of my car, and it took us about 5.5 hours to do that, and it's because I don't do it every day, and so we had to figure out not just to take the wheel off, and I mean, you think about working on the motor, well, you go from the top. No, we went from the side, and you had to take the tire out, and had to take the wheel well out, and had to take the front bumper off, and had to take the windshield wiper reservoir out, and the headlights out, and then that way you could access a couple of bolts. And then you had to go on top, and you had to take off the exhaust, or not the exhaust system, but the breathing system with the filters and all that. You had to take all that and get that out of the way, and the covers and stuff that are there so that you could access the radiator fans, and then pull the radiator fans out of there. And that way you could get to the last bolt on the alternator, and then you could take it out. And so, you know, you're trying to figure out what breaks and what doesn't break, you know, what snaps on and what screws in. And you're pulling on it, and all of a sudden it gives, and you think, I just broke it. No, it just snapped in, but I didn't know that. But, you know, with my uncle, now my uncle is a mechanic, been a mechanic for all of his life, and within just a few minutes, he can have the whole dashboard completely out of the car, front end off, everything off, and he's taking things apart and putting things everywhere, and he knows where every bit of it goes. And well, they told me that the alternator wasn't going to be in until today, and I obviously can't get to it today, won't be able to get to it till tomorrow afternoon. I'm just praying that I remember how half of it goes back together. That way it'll at least kind of stay together a little bit while I'm driving it. But it is through repetition that we become good in what we do. Amen. A musician does not become a phenomenal musician by simply playing once or twice. And, you know, I remember playing the trumpet, and I promise you, no questions asked, I promise you, I drove every one of my neighbors absolutely crazy. Because when I was learning to play, I sat out there in the front, right in front of the garage, and I played, you know, I only knew one way to play, and that's loud. And every one of my neighbors all up and down the road heard me. And I know I drove them crazy. But I learned to play because of repetition. And all of the instruments that I've learned to play is because of repetition. The things that you have learned to do is because of repetition. Amen. And then we take it into the spiritual world today. And we would say that you know what salvation is because of repetition. You know that except a man is born again of the water and the Spirit, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. That is Scripture. That is Bible. Praise God. If they haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, they're not going to make it. If they haven't received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they're not going to make it. If they don't believe in the oneness of God, they're not going to make it. Amen. If they don't live holy and dedicated before the Lord and such, they're not going to make it. But these things did not just come natural, per se, unto us. Now, Paul did talk about that there were things that even the Gentiles did by nature and such. But for the most part, the things that we have become spiritually is because that we have learned and that we have heard it over and over and over again. You've heard Acts 2:38 preached so many times. You've heard Ephesians 4 and 5 preached enough times. You've heard Deuteronomy 6 and 4, Matthew 28, 19. You've heard Acts 4 and 12. You've heard all of these, Colossians 2 and 9. You've heard all of these over again and again and again and again. And we will continue to hear them again and again. Why? Because Paul said that it is safe for us to go back and to hear these again and again. You need these things brought before you again because there is a power of repetition and there is a danger of repetition. And I don't know if we're going to get through all of this here tonight, but we're sure going to give it a go. Amen. Paul taught by the method of repetition. Amen. Philippians, he said that to write the same things to you, it is not grievous for me, but for you it is safe. Somebody said, I just wish that preacher could move on. I just wish he could preach something else. Amen. I heard one preacher say, well, when you get what I'm preaching, I'll move on to something else. Amen. I'll stop preaching about worship when you start getting to worship. I'll stop preaching about all these other things when you start getting those things. Amen. Praise God. That's not, amen, as Paul said, that's not grievous. Amen. Indeed, it's not grievous to me. For you it is safe. For you it is safe. Why? Because there is a danger in repetition as well. That we come to the place, and I'm jumping so far ahead of myself tonight, but we come to the place that just repeating the same things over and over and over again loses the purpose and the power of all of it. We get to the place that it's just, we just got to go to church. We're just going to sing that song. We're just going to do this. We're just going to take up tithe and offering. We're just going to, and after a while, amen, the repetition of it becomes as dangerous as the power of it got us to this place. The power of repetition takes you to one place, and if you're not careful, the danger of repetition will take you back down to the bottom. Praise God. And so Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, amen, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 6, he said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourisheth up in the words of faith and good doctrine, wherein thou hast attained. And so what Paul is telling Timothy, a young preacher, and what Paul is telling me, even as a pastor today, he said that if you put the brethren in remembrance, there's only one way you're going to be brought into remembrance of something, and that is that you've got to hear it the first time. And Paul said, if you keep bringing it back up and you put them in remembrance of such things, he said, then you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That was in 1 Timothy. But when he wrote his second letter unto Timothy, amen, what did he do? He taught by repetition. In 2 Timothy 1 and 6, he said, wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stirrest up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Amen. So Paul taught them, amen, that he needed to put the brethren in remembrance. And then he went on further in his next letter, and he told Timothy, he said, I am putting you in remembrance that you've got to stir up the gift of God that is in you. Amen. In other words, it can go dormant. It can lay idle. And even though that you are a minister, Timothy, you've got to use repetition. You've got to stir it up again and again and again. I'm talking to somebody here tonight that you need a fresh touch and a fresh dose of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You need to get in an altar and you need to pray until you pray through. You need to pray, amen, until you're talking in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. You need to pray, amen, until all of the bitterness is gone out of your heart. You need to pray until, amen, all of the ill feelings are out of your heart. Amen. We need to pray through on a daily basis. Amen. Paul said that. He said, I die daily. Amen. It's that repetition, doing it again and again and again. But in doing it again, don't lose the power and the purpose of it. Understand why that you're doing it and go back with it at it with purpose and let that word work in you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Paul was not the only one that practiced the method of pedagogy. Amen. But Peter also practiced this. 2 Peter chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent. Amen. What Peter is saying is if I neglect to remind you of some things, then the burden and the responsibility is upon me. Amen. I want you to hear me loud and clear here tonight. Don't get mad at me because I preach against a bad spirit. Amen. The responsibility is upon me. If I don't preach against it and preach about it and you have it, amen, then there is an issue. Praise God. Whether you've heard it or whether you haven't heard it. Amen. Don't get mad at me when I preach against faithfulness to the house of God. Don't get upset with me when I preach, amen, about being faithful in tithing and offerings and such things like that. Don't be upset with me when I preach the repetition, amen, of worship and such like that. Peter said, I am not going to be negligent. I am not going to neglect this. In other words, it has to be done. I've got to bring it up again and again and again. Why? Because we're going to get it here a little and there a little. And if we lose it, it's because we lose it here a little and there a little. I don't have to stand up in this church and say, I'm not going to preach against television anymore. If you want to have a television, that's fine. Go ahead and get one. I don't have to do that. All I have to do is simply stop preaching against television and it'll work its way into the church. And so sometimes you just got to stand up here with the spiritual bat and bop that spirit and let it know that it's still not welcome in the house of the living God. And Paul said, don't look at me and fault me. I'm not going to be negligent in this. Amen. I'm not going to neglect doing what I'm supposed to do. I am going to preach it. He said, I shall not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. You already know this. I don't have to tell you again, but I'm going to tell you again. There's not going to be an excuse. I'm going to tell you again and again. Amen. And be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle. In other words, what Peter is saying, as long as I'm in this body, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Amen. We need to be stirred up. Amen. When we're sitting there slack in the spirit, we need to be stirred up in worship. Amen. When we're sitting there brewing with attitudes, we need to be stirred up in the spirit. Amen. When we're sitting there, amen, coasting on easy street, we need to be stirred up in the spirit. Amen. When we're sitting there through redundancy, going through the motions over and over, we need to be stirred up in the spirit. Amen. Those spirits don't need to be allowed, amen, to stay in our hearts and in our lives. Thank God for preaching that'll stir us up and get us back in an altar, get us back on the right road, and get us doing what we need to be doing. Peter said, "Yea, I think it meet that as long as I am in this body, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must die, or I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Amen. What Peter is saying is, I'm going to preach it so often that when I die, it still rings in your ears. That when I'm said and gone, you're still going to hear me preach about it. You're not going to be able to get away from it, because I'm going to keep coming back and I'm going to hammer it again and again and again and again. Why? It's that important. That's why. Praise God. That was in his first epistle. Amen. He didn't stop when he went into his second epistle. He began to say this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, chapter number 3, verse number 1 of 2 Peter, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Amen. So Peter goes back to it again. Amen. Writing in a different letter. And he said, I'm going to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We need to be reminded of some things. We need to be reminded, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We need to preach a message of the oneness of God. Amen. That neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. We need to preach that message. Amen. That in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. Amen. We need to understand that message and hear it preached again and again. We need to hear the message of baptism in Jesus' name being preached again and again. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We need to still preach about having the Holy Ghost, getting the Holy Ghost, keeping the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We still need to preach on holiness. We still need to preach on faithfulness. We still need to preach on all of these things, because this is what's going to get us to heaven. Praise God. Praise God. We could preach and make you run, and we can make you shout and make you feel good, and by the time you got home tonight, you wouldn't even remember what we preached about. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. But when mama puts the meat and potatoes on the table, amen, that's what's going to keep you until the next dinner. Amen. It's not the cotton candy that you're going to get at the carnival. It's not the cotton candy. It's not the Cracker Jacks, amen, that you're going to get out of the snack machine. And as much as I really wanted it to be, it's not the Cocoa Pebbles, amen, that's going to help you. Yeah, and it's not the Captain Crunch Berry, amen, that's going to last for a little while, but it's the oatmeal, and I hate oatmeal. But that's what's going to keep you. Amen. So it's not all about the shout, amen, and the hype of things that's there, amen, but it is sound doctrine that is going to keep us until that appointed day. We even find that Jude wrote about it in his epistle, Jude chapter number 1, verse number 5. He said, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them, that believe not. He was bringing back an Old Testament story back to their remembrance again, and he was telling them, I'm going to bring this back to your remembrance. I'm going to put you in remembrance. You knew this, but somebody has been neglecting telling you about it again and again and again, and you forgot it. There's a generation. Oh, hallelujah. The Bible teaches us that there arose a generation that knew not God, and we can look at that generation and say, shame on them, amen, for not knowing God. Shame on them for not accepting God.
shame on them for not believing in God. I just want to know where the generation was that didn't teach them about God. Where's the generation that didn't show them about God? Somebody was negligent of doing some things again and again because they thought that the redundancy of all of it, amen, didn't matter. We need to train up this generation in the way that they should go, and they shall not depart from it.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
And so there is
a power of redundancy, a power of repetition, a power of teaching it over and over and over and over again. We would see that Jacob in the book of Genesis chapter number 30, that Jacob, when he was working for Laban, the Bible said that he took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and the chestnut tree, and he peeled white streaks in them, and he made the white appear which was in the rods. In other words, he made them look striped. There was some bark, and then there was some peeled bark, and he striped them. And he set the rods which had peeled before the flocks in the gutters or in their watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ringstrake, speckled, and spotted. Amen. And so you've heard the story before. Amen, of how that Jacob did this. And so Jacob made a contract with Laban. And he said, look, he said, you know, who wants the striped ones? Who wants the speckled ones? I'll take all of those. And you keep the pure colored ones. You keep the solid ones. And you do that. And I'll take all of the other stuff. And Laban said, that's fine. And so Jacob took and he peeled the bark off of those trees. And he put it in front of him. That way, every time the cattle, every time that the beast would come, and they would get at the water trough, and they would be there drinking the water, they would see the stripes that was upon those poles. No matter where they were, amen, Jacob had it all set. To the point that when they gave birth to the offspring, that the offspring all of a sudden was striped and speckled, because it was what was put before them again and again and again and again. Amen. That's what you're going to get. Amen. When you do things over again and again and again. Amen. And so that's why we preach, amen, oftentimes about the oneness of God, baptism in Jesus' name, doctrine in general. Amen. It's because we keep preaching it and we'll get it. Amen. It'll get solid in people. Amen. We preach about revival and somebody says, you know what? We're not having revival. You don't need to preach. We want to preach again about revival again and again and again. H. Terry, he said, amen, you get what you preach. Amen. And so we have stated that through the years. If you want a revival church, preach revival. If you want a worship in church, preach a worship. If you want a critiquing church, preach judgment and critique. Amen. If you want a church full of love and grace, preach about love and preach about grace. Whatever you want, you preach about it. You put it out there before them. Amen. And they'll see it again and hear it again and again and again. And it won't be long before they'll start thinking in that way and producing in that way. And you preach about revival. Amen. Revival will begin to happen. You preach about worship. Amen. Again and again. And you don't get it after the first time. And maybe not after a second or third time, but you just keep preaching and keep preaching and keep preaching it. Amen. And then finally somebody's going to catch on to it and somebody's going to get it. We've been preaching about prayer around here. Amen. And we're going to continue to preach, amen, about prayer in the house of God. Amen. Prayer is vital. Prayer is essential. Prayer is not an elective. It's not something, amen, that we can just say, well, I
think I'll do it or I don't think I'll do it. Prayer is essential. It is vital. We've got to pray. We've got to pray. Amen. That's why we have pre-service prayer. Amen. Here 30 minutes before service begins. That's why we have prayer meeting. Amen. That's why we preach that we ought to pray on a daily basis. Finding a place to pray. Amen. And talking to God. Amen. And it doesn't come automatically for a lot of people. But after a while, you hear it enough, you may start praying out of self-defense. I don't know. Amen. But you build up a habit about it. Amen. And you start praying 10 minutes a day. And 10 minutes will turn into 15 to 20 and 30. And before you know it, you'll be praying sufficient. Somebody says, Pastor, how long do I need to pray every day? My words of advice is just pray through. Amen. Because if you pray through every day, the time will take care of itself. Because you're not going to press until you pray through and say, whoop, there it is. I prayed through. I'm going ahead to work right now. Not worry about anything else. No, but when you pray through and you get through in the spirit, right where you need to be, amen, you'll continue to pray in that vein. Amen. Sometimes it may be 15 to 30 minutes. Other times it may be over an hour. Amen. But when you pray through like you need to pray through, the timing will take care of itself. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. I find that a whole lot better than those that say, oh no, you need to pray an hour a day. Well, that may cross your theology, but I know a lot of people that say, no, you got to pray an hour a day. And I guarantee you, maybe only 1% to 2% of the entire church, including the preacher, only prays an hour a day. So what works better for me is, you know, you just start preaching. Just pray until you pray through. That way, Brother Josh, you don't feel condemned if you pray for 15 minutes and the Holy Ghost just falls down on top of you in 30 minutes. It's over and it's done. You say, well, I haven't prayed an hour. I think I'm just going to continue to blaze on through this. And you struggle through it. If you just pray until you pray through. Amen. And don't use, you know, well, you know what, I spoke in tongues a little bit and that was good enough. No. Pray until the Holy Ghost releases you. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's move on. Amen. Praise God. We've talked about the power of repetition, the power of pedagogy. We've talked about the power of it. But there is a danger. There is a danger of repetition as well. Because it's the repetition things that's over and over and over again just becomes ho-hum, average, loses its newness. Oh, you know your child. You know how you were when all of a sudden, you know, you were introduced to multiplication tables. You were so excited because you were going to get to do something new. But when you had to start learning all of them, I mean, one, the ones was my favorite. You know, zeros is pretty good too. But those are my favorites. But you start getting up in there in seven, eights, and nines, and I just lost interest. And then you got doubles. You got to start multiplying two numbers, like 12 times 14 or, you know, 27 times 9. And you got to start learning how to carry and do that. And you know what? If they would have left multiplication to just that, I'd have been perfectly fine. No. They had to ruin a good thing and throw division in there. And then when they threw division in there, then the devil popped his head up. Because this was straight from the devil. Dividing fractions. Fractions. I hate fractions. I am a proponent of rounding it up. Round it up or round it down, but we ain't dealing with the fraction. I mean, if we're going to deal with the fraction, about the best we're going to do is a half. I may go to quarters, one quarter, two quarter, three quarters, and a whole. But beyond all of that,
And I say this playfully, amen, because I even know my eighths. I can even do sixteenths because all that's on a tape measure. You start throwing in 30 seconds and 64ths. Just give me a calculator. You know, I grew up, though, when we couldn't have calculators. So anyways, God bless them. But there is a power of redundancy, a power of repetition, a power that gets us to that place, that crux, that high point. But then when we feel like we know it, then it's just the danger of repetition that causes us to digress further and further. Let me give you some scripture here today. True salvation evolves around three focal points. Number one, the Word. Number two, the work of Jesus Christ. And number three, the witness of the Spirit. So without the Word, without the preaching of the Word, you can't be saved. Jesus, the Bible said that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You can't stay home and get this for yourself. That's not biblical. That's not scriptural. But some people get to that point, I already know that. I already know that. I don't need you to teach me anything else. They become a law unto themselves. There's a danger in that. And so we've got to have the preaching of the Word of God. And we know that the Bible teaches us that God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And it's given unto us so that we might please Him through our obedience. We know that the work of Jesus Christ is without question the redemptive factor of the blood. Hebrews 9 and 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 1 John 1 and 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. 1 Peter 1, 18, 19, for as much as you know that you have were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then we know that the evidence of the Holy Ghost, which is speaking in other tongues, is unequivocally essential. You've got to have it. You've got to do it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You need the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. And you need to speak in tongues often. Once is not enough. We don't preach once saved, always saved. You don't need to get to the place that you say, well, I spoke in tongues last year or 15 years ago, and that's good enough. No, it's not. It's not. It's not. That's a lie. That's a lie that the devil wants to sell you. It really is. It really is. And we're not, I'm not here to teach on speaking in tongues tonight. But it is. It's part of salvation. It's part of what we believe. Amen. And it's something that we need to push for, to pray and to pray in the Spirit, and let the Holy Ghost make intercession. Amen. And work through us. Praise God. Praise God. Paul said, I thank my Lord that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Praise God. Amen. Anyways. And so we need these things. And so there is the idea and the theme of blood and of sacrifice. And it's found in the Word. And then we see that worked out within us. And so we could go and we could talk about Cain and Abel, and we could talk about Adam and Eve. And I looked up some of this stuff here today, and so I want to quickly go through. I got plenty of time here tonight, and we're not going to be too much longer. But there is the unspoken idea that Cain and Abel's sacrifice was not a sin offering, because a mandatory sin offering was not law until the Levitical law of Leviticus 1 through 5. But when you go to the book of Romans, chapter number 5, verse number 13, I'm reading out of the Amplified Version, said, to be sure, sin was in the world before ever the law was given. But sin is not charged to man's account where there is no law to transgress. Yet the same, the theme, the idea of sacrifice, the mind of God was made known in Genesis 3 when God killed and slayed an animal so that there could be coats of skin for Adam and Eve, and the blood was shed for a redemptive purpose of their sin. They had sinned. They were surely to be put to death. Blood was shed. Life was given, giving them a way to escape the judgments of God. We understand that Noah himself used a blood sacrifice before the Levitical law. The Passover was a blood sacrifice before the Levitical law. Remembrance of the Passover required from year to year. Exodus 13 was 1 year before the Levitical law. I don't believe that Cain and Abel just decided one day that they were just going to decide to do some type of blood sacrifice. Amen. But it was something that mom and dad had taught them, that mom and dad had used, and mom and dad saw this, and it turned the wrath of God, and they would use it. And the Bible says there in Genesis, it says that in the process of time, Genesis chapter number 4, that in the process of time, in other words, repetition, it happened. It was over and over and over and over again. They were doing this. And in the process of time, Cain decided to offer a different sacrifice unto the Lord. Repetition became dangerous. Repetition was powerful to them until that point. What changed was a mindset. There was a mindset that changed. And up to that point, you know, repetition of doing it again and again, and it brought about the favor of God upon them. And then Cain decided, you know what, I'm tired of just doing the same thing over and over again. I'm tired of repetition. And so I want to do something different. And repetition turned on him and became very dangerous for him. And so he offered a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground. The fruit of the ground. He offered this sacrifice. And just because it was beautiful did not mean that God is going to accept it. Just because it was Cain's best effort that he picked the very best of the lettuce, the very best of the squash and the cucumbers or whatever that he was growing, just because he picked the very best of it does not mean that God was going to accept it. I don't care what you do and saying, well, I'm giving God the best of all of this. If it's not according to the Word of God, it's not going to be accepted. It doesn't matter how good it is, how perfect it is, or how beautiful it is. It doesn't matter how much we think that God ought to accept it. We've got to go back to the Word and find out exactly what God accepts. And people only begin to change their mode, they begin to change their methods when they get tired of repetition. Now, I'm tired of doing this, the same old, all the time. I'm tired of this church. Just seems like we go to church, that's just all we ever do. And I'm on social media and I see these other churches are doing this and doing that, and they're having this and they're having that, and I'm just tired of going to church all the time. And these other churches, they don't even have to dress up. They just go in torn jeans and just an old dirty shirt, and they just accept, you know, whatever, you know, it doesn't really matter. You say, well, does God really care? Obviously, God doesn't care to a great degree, because you look at the Philippines and such, you know, and you look down in South Africa and you look in Brazil and in Chile and all these other places, and they're coming, you know, and they're dirty and stuff, but they're coming to, amen. But I just got a feeling that they're giving God their best. They're doing their best. They're presenting their best. Amen. And if that's all that you've got to offer, then give it your best. If you want to be faithful to the house of God and you've got grease on you and you've been working on an alternator and, amen, you got grease under your fingernails and your clothes are greasy and stuff and church is getting ready to start you know, you could think to yourself, I got to be careful here. I'm getting ready to open up a door. But you know, you think to yourself, you know what? I just want to be in church tonight. Then I don't expect you to have a suit and a tie on, but could you stop by the bathroom and at least wash your hands? And you can be mindful of not getting grease and oil on the pews and all of that other stuff as well. And I think that you would, because your desire to be in the house of God and your desire, amen, to be faithful to God is going to make it that you want to keep the best things of God the best. But you've got other people that'll miss church for any little thing. Doesn't matter what it is and stuff. They look for opportunities to miss church. They pick out the days. Well, I think I'm going to miss this day and this day and this day and such like that. We come from the old school. We're not so far removed that we don't remember some things. But I remember Mom just about dragging us by the ear to the house of God because, amen, you're going to go to the house of God. And they taught that was the most important thing to do. And so we did. We saw people that came in their work clothes and in their work boots, and they came dirty, and they stopped, and they washed their hands, and they would comb their hair and such and present themselves. Amen. But after a while, repetition gets into it, and it becomes a danger. And we see that other things are accepted, other places and such. And, well, you know what? I'm just tired of the same old song over and over and over again. I'm tired of the same old message again and again and again and again. And I just really want some motivational speech and such. And it does not mean that God accepts it. 2,000 people attending the assembly does not mean that God accepts it. You say, whoa, that's kind of... No. Go to the Bible, and you can clearly see what God accepts and what God does not accept. Amen. God was so specific in so many things. He said, when you bring me a sacrifice, I don't even want a spot on it. I don't want a blemish on it. Don't bring me something that's limping around. Don't bring me something that's blind. Don't bring me something that's subpar in all of this. I only want the best. But mentality and humanity has created a God, amen, that no longer has to have the best. Somebody said, well, God doesn't have to have the best. He's God. He can choose what he wants to choose to accept. Amen. And as long as we're giving him the best, then I believe that he will accept it. Praise God. Now, I say that with carefulness. That's the best according to his word, because Cain brought forth the best and God didn't accept it. God is more interested in obedience than in sacrifice. God wants obedience. Praise the Lord. And it was the perils of repetition that actually brought Christ to this world. When the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. 1500 years of repetitious religion. Amen. And what do we find? Amen. We find them in the temple, profiteering, banking, cashing in on the sides, selling this and selling that. Amen. Making money for the church. That ought to be right, isn't it? Amen. Jesus walks in, drives them out with the whip, and he said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Amen. But it was just the redundancy of things. And it wasn't necessarily the redundancy of it. And more than likely, it was because a preacher allowed the redundancy, amen, to grow very, very dim. Amen. And people just get tired. Why? I don't feel anything. Amen. I don't sense anything. And that's why, amen, we've got to have a move of God in every service that we have. Why? Because there is an enemy that is doing his best to try to wear you down and destroy you. He may not have offered you, amen, a beer tonight or today. Amen. I had a horrible
day, but he didn't offer me a cigarette, amen, through it all, but just the mental wear, amen, just the wear and tear of wearing you down, amen, and you come back to that place, and you don't get what you need, and you leave the same way that you came, and before long, the enemy has got you in a place that you're going to accept the temptation. There is a power here in the repetition, and there is a danger in it. Let's not get over into the dangerous side, but let's respond when the Spirit of God says it's time to pray. Let the church rise up and say we shall pray. When the Spirit of God says it's time to worship, then let the church rise up and say we shall worship. Amen. When the Spirit of God says let's have revival, let the church rise up and say we shall have revival. Amen. We're going to hear it again and again, but we're not going to let it diminish the fact, the purpose, and the power that the pattern has for us. Let's stand and love him here tonight. Jesus told those in the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, he said, I say unto you that except your righteousness. Somebody said, oh, y'all just too righteous. You know, Jesus said that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. If your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you are in no way going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. Now, that's a little bit harsh, and so many people have taken that out of the Bible. But that's what Jesus said. So who were the scribes? They were writers and doctors of the law. They were men of learning. One skilled in the law, one who read and explained the law to people. They normally became scribes around the age of 14 by enrolling in seminary school and began translating scriptures until the age of 35. How's that for college? They were the copyists of the scriptural manuscripts. They were usually lumped with the Pharisees, whom they cited in the attempts to trap Christ in matters of the Mosaic law. The rabbis were teachers of the law who passed on the scribal understanding of the scriptures. They were their own authority. Who were the Pharisees? They were one of the sect among the Jews whose religion consisted of strict observance to the Mosaic law and the rites and the ceremonies of the tradition of the elders, and whose pretended holiness led them to separate themselves as a sect, considering themselves as more righteous than other Jews. Pharisees were legalists, separatists, who by Christ's time were mere religionists, exemplifying more confidence in their traditions than in the scriptures. We know that they went to the temple often to worship and that they paid their tithe. And Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we cannot allow repetitious religion to become our nature. We cannot allow just coming to church and going through the motions. Well, I wish that preacher would just back off a little bit, you know, just chill. Somebody needs to give him a chill pill. It just doesn't need to be so dogmatic, intense. What's his issue? There's a danger of repetitious religion. There's a danger that when you come in the house of God and you just go through the motions, just like the scribes and the Pharisees go through the motions, and then they exit and they're their own law, their own authority. They say, what does that mean? I'm going to tell you what that means. That means that they don't care what the word says. They just go do what they want to do.
go be who they want to be. Doesn't matter what the pastor preaches, what the church preaches. Doesn't matter anything. I'm just going to do what... That's the Pharisees. That's the scribes. Just going to do what I want to do. Just going to be what I want to be. And Jesus was hammering on that repetitious religion. Hey, you know what? It's good so that you can learn, and it's good so that it'll keep you, but don't let it become a danger instead of a strength. When you're faced by the Trinitarians, the repetition of the oneness comes to you, and you can debate back and forth, and you can go. I've talked to Brother Tucker oftentimes, and he talks about sitting there at lunchtime talking to the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses, debating the Bible, debating Scripture with them. I've sat across lunch break tables with Nazarenes and debated Scripture with them, and I felt like I was getting the best of them. And then the next day he'd come back with a humdinger, and I mean it would stretch me. God would help me and I'd come through. But what did it do? It sharpened me. I learned Scripture. I found out what I believed. And it's just all the repetition that had happened through the years began to come back again and again. And I kept drawing on it again and again. What he was doing, he was going to his college, the Nazarene Bible College, and he was asking his professors, hey, my boss says this and this and this, what do you say? This is what you need to tell him. So he'd come back with all these words. I'm like, well, okay, let's go at it from this way. But it's a repetition that helps us and builds us and keeps us. Well, let's not get to the place that repetition of coming in and say, well, you know what, I'm faithful, I haven't missed church, I haven't missed paying tithe. I'm giving offerings. I'm still dressing right. My hair's right. All these other things are right. I'm doing everything right. I'm okay. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed repeatedly. Over and over and over, day by day, again and again and again, repetitious, again and again. Praise God. Amen. I just feel in my spirit that God's got something special for us if we can break through this little cloud, this little spot. God's got something special. God's got something special. I sat at the fifth Sunday over at Sister Pam's house with the visitors and stuff that was there and talked to the different ones that was there. And you know, it's just little things like that that's going to start enticing, drawing people to come. Amen. But when they come, they better find something more than just the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees. They better find a church that's plugged in, praying, in tune with God, and the Spirit of God can fall. They're going to find deliverance at the altars. Would you help me pray in that wise? Amen. Amen. I want them to find deliverance when they come to the altars and begin to pray. I want them to see them set free. Amen. I want to see the joy and the glow of the Spirit upon them as they come up out of the water after being baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. And this is going to make some people really uncomfortable, but I want to see them squirm in their seat. Amen. When conviction comes over them. Amen. And they begin to feel, something's wrong. They need to feel something's wrong. They do. Say, oh, why does that preacher have to be so mean when I have my family here? I have sinners here. They don't need to feel comfortable in the church. They need to feel the holiness of God, the power of God, the unction of the Spirit. And they need to feel wrong in their sin. That's the only way they're going to come to an altar. They got to feel like, you know what? I need to change. I need to change. If they don't feel like they need to change, they're not going to come to an altar. They need to feel. They need to hear the message. Praise God. And then we put it in God's hands. Amen. And God will do the work. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. The night I got the Holy Ghost, woo, we got our dog scalded. I'm not going to tell you because I'm not under the anointing right now. I'm not going to tell you what the preacher, I'm not going to tell you what the preacher called us. Amen. You can find it in the book of Hebrews. That's what he called us. He said, you're not kids. You're not children. You're just a bunch of... He just called it. And it made this sinner boy... What did he say? What I just think he said? Because I wasn't paying attention. But when he said that, I started paying attention. What else is he fixing to say? If I said that, Mama, go get a bar of soap. And I listened, and the Spirit pricked my heart. And I had to get up and go get the Holy Ghost. I had to ask for forgiveness of my sins. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't God good? Let's love Him here tonight. Let's thank God for it in Jesus' name.